from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. I'm glad to be with you tonight. Here's the thing. Man, shoot, I realize right now why I wear a hat. With the way the lights are set up in the studio, I look way bald.
What about me?
No, you're not, you don't reflect. Well, actually, yeah, you look crappy too. Anyway, you're listening live from the Path. Hey, so here's the deal. We got a show of deuces tonight. We're doubling up on stuff. Here's what we got going on. First, I got two questions around people in the church. Why people are leaving the church and why people don't come to the church. Deuces. That's number one. Secondly, two popes. We've got two pope style advice. John Booth has got some. Mike Foose has got some. There's two pages about the pope on the CNN Belief blog. That's not relevant, but I needed another deuce. Two, that's how many times I have to shame look Dan Hudson, who was thinking deuces in an inappropriate manner.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Dan looked at me and I couldn't help but laugh.
Like, is that what he's saying, guys?
Is that what he's talking about?
It's just bathroom humor.
My dog does that.
Legitimate radio
show. And we also got, we're going to do some Dear Life from the Path, at least two of those, to go with our two advertisers. Life from the Path is brought to you by Westfield Veterinary Hospital and the Eisenlauer team. Make sure to check them both out if you want to sell a house or take care of your dog. One can do the one thing, but the other cannot. Don't take your dog to Bob Eisenlauer. Don't try to sell your house to Westfield. Do the opposite.
It's a fair observation.
They can only do what they can do. You're listening to Life from the Path. We're here every Monday night at lifefrompath.org at 10 o'clock. Also, you can catch us Saturdays at 7 at 99.3 KTIA. It's good to have the fellows back in the studio. I was all my lonesome last week. And so check this out. I was listening back to the show. I had to edit it to get it to KTIA. And talking on your own for 2 hours, which is what I ended up doing. I'd planned for an hour show, but ended up talking for 2 hours. And because I'm a blowhard.
Yeah.
And you can.
Hey, I like the sound of this. I'll keep going.
You can really.
It's really going good.
You can really narrow in on some of your vocal proclivities. I got so embarrassed. I was editing this thing in a coffee shop, and it was some of these things that I do with my voice are so asinine. Like every once in a while, I'll just go, I just like take my tongue and bash it against the top of my mouth. And you can see it. I was looking at the waves when I was editing the audio, and I could see it like every 30 seconds or so. There it is. Something, something, something. Something, something, something. I'm like, boy, this show is terrible. That's a total amateur about making weird, funky noises with his mouth behind the microphone. And I'm the host.
It could be a lot worse than that.
It's awful. The show is bad. It's not a good show. Anyway.
Thanks for listening anyway.
I might be the only one that gets the benefit because I listen to the podcast at least three times after we do the show. I download the podcast and I listen to it. And so I actually have a pretty good mental checklist on all the things that the people involved with the show tend to do, to fill time or like sayings that they always use or proclivities that they tend to have. And I actually knew that about Ben ahead of time. And I have grace for that.
Nobody tells me anything.
No, I didn't tell you nothing. I usually just tend to look at Booba and say, look, you repeated the same thing six times, gearing up for your point. And then generally you won't fix it anyway, so it really wasn't even worth bringing up. You know what I'm saying?
That's hurtful, but I appreciate it.
That sounds like Booba.
Here's what I always do. I always go, you know what I'm saying? I use the phrase, you know what I'm saying? Or that's what I'm talking about. Like some kind of 80s hipster.
I know that I do, to be 100% honest, yeah. Quite a bit.
To be 50% honest.
To be like 87% honest.
Hey, this is fun. How is Dan terrible?
I don't think I really am.
Yeah, Dan doesn't have like an odd grammar thing or like a weird vocal tic, but he will chime in with nothing to say. You know what I'm saying?
Like, I don't think I understand what you're saying at all.
They'll say, I'm not really sure. And then there'll be a pause, and they'll be like, I don't know where I was going with that. And then he'll back away. So he's actually pretty straightforward. He opens his mouth intentionally, and he closes it intentionally. But, the ammo in the gun is not quite It's not quite ready.
Sometimes
know?
I shoot blanks.
You know, he pulls the trigger and he's like, I wasn't ready.
All right. This could have been good if I had something to say.
Totally forgot to aim on that one.
There you go. Well, now you know what to look for. When things go poorly in the show, we warned you ahead of time. All right. Here's a question. There was an article on the CNN Belief blog about why people are leaving the church. Here's what I don't care. I don't care what this person's reasons are that they think people are leaving the church. I'm interested on what the fellows in this room think. And I want you to think about two questions. And this has to be examples from your daily interaction with people. I don't want you hypothesizing Socratic style about what you think goes on in the world, all right? People that you have interacted with, talked with, heard them say things, whatever. A, why are people leaving the church? And B, why don't people go to the church?
Can I name names?
Use pseudonyms of African animals. John.
Here's the deal. Fan Budson Sermonser. I'd say my first idea is the church isn't doing a – I don't know how to say this because it goes back to personal responsibility. But, right, like they're not doing a good job getting genuine relationship with Christ built. And surrounding – like the people in the church – generally don't have a genuine relationship with Christ either. And so, like, I think the phony eventually shows and people just bail. You know, like, I've talked to a guy and he throws up three or four flags of stupid reasons to leave a church, right? Like, the message is awesome, but I really don't dig on the worship service. Or, and his offside was, because he was going to a church and the church split.
Yeah.
And he couldn't decide which one to go to. The good worship pastor apparently went one place, and the good speaker went to the other.
Ain't that always the deal?
You know, there's never a package. So he went to both, and he couldn't sit through either one. He's like, I don't like the worship going on over here, but I love the speaking, and I don't like the speaking over here, but the worship, you know, I really enjoy it. And eventually he came down to, well, most of my friends still go to X Church, so we went there for a while, and eventually we just stopped going, you know. But is that the church's fault? To some extent, yeah, it is. Whatever split that caused that church to split in the first place was probably stupid. You know what I'm saying? It was man-made and dumb. But on the other hand, you know, did he pray and ask God to, you know, where he should be, where he can be serving people and where he can be served? I doubt it. You know, so I like the
thought that you can't attend the Lord's service because you don't care for the worship music. Seriously, think of the TV shows that you watch. Right? You got an hour long program. There's 40 minutes of TV, 20 minutes of commercial. You're willing to sit through 20 minutes of commercials of things you do not want to buy and that are causing to take you away from the thing that you really want, but you still sit through it every week to watch the show. You go to church to worship the Almighty God in heaven, and you say, I can't stay here for this crap. The music is not to my liking.
There's three songs of junk. I can't take it.
You sang that song last week.
I mean, I hope you find something you enjoy, but like, is that really a barrier? I don't think so.
Well, that's the thing is, I think his discussion on worship style is he just doesn't like the songs. Like, not that the Lord isn't being preached or the gospel isn't being told and the songs aren't songs that glorify God. You're just not interested in, you know, the type of music they're playing, and that's a seeker. It's a seeker friendly church style of, you know, we play this style of music, and while it defines generally the age group and the demographic of people that go to your church, that's true because people will drift towards certain music styles, and so, you know, as a church you can plan for that and say we're going to do this music style because God has called us to reach this demographic. You know, that's perfectly fine and acceptable. But on the other hand, if, like, God has called you to be around these people and serve these people, and you don't like, you know, How Great Is Our God by Chris Tomlin, who gives a rip? God told you to go there, you know? God does. It's not like Paul likes getting beat in the head, but he still goes.
You don't know why he left Thessalonica.
I don't know.
They got too much dulcimer.
Yeah, that's
right. I'm out.
Every time I come in here, it's mandolin, mandolin, mandolin.
You know, we're not called to a worship style. We are called to community, and we have reversed everything. The American church has turned everything upside down. We're not making disciples. We're entertaining people. We're trying to make them happy. We're trying to play games. We're trying to fool around. So we're not making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, at some point, when some slight discomfort happens, they leave. And that's why they're leaving. They're not following Jesus. They're following their own selfish passions in life. They're not followers of Jesus Christ.
Which I think is why you end up arguing about foolish things.
Yeah.
You because if it's not if you're there for Jesus and people are preaching Jesus, everything becomes peripheral. And here's the deal. People, we've misunderstood the church as a place where you're to be served.
Exactly.
Right. Hey, they're here to serve me. And to a certain extent, we've catered to that. The problem is the steps that the church has taken to try to reach out to people that don't love Jesus are being soaked up by people that claim to love Jesus and are kind of like juice blocking everybody else from being able to be served. So they can kind of sit there and hang out and have the experience.
That's it. Every Sunday, it's like that, what do they call it, Black Friday or whatever, that the day after Thanksgiving, everybody goes shopping, and they hoard into the stores to grab the thing they want. That's what we're doing within the church. People who call themselves Christians are like you say, pushing even the non-believers out because, you know, they're fighting over what they want.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to sit in this seat, I'm going to have this kind of music, and I'm going to have that type of programming, and my kids need a clown, and we need basketball hoops, and, you know, and whatever. And it's like, we're not even inviting the non-believer in to hear Jesus. We're maybe inviting him in to be entertained, and then they've learned to be a consumer. And so what we mean is we've made consumers, not disciples.
I had a couple of conversations with one particular fella who he for like a solid week he was coming into my room and sitting on my couch, and we had talks way into the early morning about just this what you described.
Yeah.
Is what the church is doing. That's why he left. He didn't like the whole church system.
Yeah.
So he left and he started his own like house church to try and make disciples. But then it ended up him being like a bunch of dudes just sitting around like confessing their sins to one another and not making disciples either.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I could see that. You know, that's and maybe that's the low bar that gets set actually in some of the way that we promote Christianity today. Like, we always get to the confession and never the repentance. You know, like Jesus makes it pretty clear, you know, when he says, repent and get baptized, go make disciples. Like, in that order, do those things. Get moving. You know what I'm saying? And so when people generally, like, I sit around a bunch of Christians and they will repent or they will confess quickly, but they won't change it.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I'm a dirty rat. I'm terrible.
Right.
Oh, I can't believe I did this again.
Like, the confession is the new repent. Like, back in the day, repent was the, hey, repent. And now confession is the new hip repent, where you don't really have to change. You can just say, yeah, boy, that crap I happened to me again. Satan getting after me. It was sin.
Well, yeah, you think sin. That's bad. You should hear what I did.
Yeah, don't judge me. You know, we're the same guy. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. You know, don't judge me now. Don't hold me accountable for me, you know, and my walk with Jesus. And so, like, confession is the new repentance, and repentance doesn't really happen. So the problem is like, let's do this. Like, has everyone here talked to somebody that has left a church? What, like, the last guy that you talked to that has left the church, why? What did they say? Dan? Do you remember?
You know, no, I don't.
Nathaniel?
He said he moved to a different town and just stopped going.
Just did not return?
Yes. Like, he was going to a church in the town he was living in, and then he moved to a new town, and then just didn't seek out a new church.
I think the last guy I talked to here in the last couple of weeks, the reason he stopped going to church was he didn't like the it was the same guy with the worship and the sermon guy, but he didn't like the politics of it. Seemed clicky and unnecessary.
The last person I talked to said that it was an issue of the intolerance of God. Which I immediately laughed at, to no offense to this person.
Intolerantly?
See, here's the deal. I think that's a fair reason to leave a church. I think they're wrong.
It's the intolerance.
But I get that.
Right.
That I understand. Hey, I see what God is saying, and I disagree with it. I'm out of here. Yeah. At least you're soaking it in correctly.
Yeah.
And probably they're teaching the truth there.
Yeah. Well, I don't want a Lord. I want a God made in my own image.
Yeah, that's Laodicea style, right? Like, either you're hot or cold, but I think the people that me and Nathaniel are describing are lukewarm. The guy that bolted at a Spankenhauser's church is, you know, the guy that he talked to is like, I'm hot against, you know?
Yeah, the whole concept was with the media that's pushing out the face of the church nowadays, and you've got, you know, the big names in the church nowadays. People think that God is moving away and is completely intolerant of all these people, and they want to stick with their lifestyles. And because someone else is misrepresented in the eyes of what a church says they believe, which isn't the heart of God, people see that and then they think that God is intolerant to that person. And they think that, well, obviously this church says that, so they're right. And God hates that person too. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. If there's anyone that's tolerant in this entire universe, it's God. He has more tolerance for us than we have tolerance for each other. Yet we are sitting here fighting God as a people, as a society, saying that we want tolerance for people. Guess what? We all mess up, and God's got tolerance for it all. And it's absolutely ridiculous. God hates that sin, but he still loves you no matter what. And it's absolutely ridiculous. And I called that out on that person. I said, hey, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I see where you can get that flavor in your mouth of what the church does, because you see all these things where people are intolerant for homosexuals, or people are intolerant for women who were raped and then had an abortion, or people are intolerant of people who don't have as much money as you, or if they look a certain way, or if they are not what you fit into.
Generally intolerant.
Yeah.
Right.
It's absolutely ridiculous. And I rebutted against him, and they didn't like my answer. But
be prepared for my rebuttal against you.
I will trounce you with my rebuttal.
The fact of the matter is, if you're going to misrepresent the heart of God, guess what? You're going to get my answer.
Here's the deal. You're in a world full of sinners. They're all going to misrepresent the heart of God at one point or another. The question is, what is the heart of God? Not how poorly do the people represent it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, no, I understand that entirely. I get where you're coming from, and that's what I tried to show with what I was saying.
Right.
Well, yeah, and
I'm
that's
a
what
taller of your answer.
Fair enough.
I think the last person that I knew that left a church didn't like the teaching. They wanted it to be a different flavor.
I think that's a good reason to leave, actually.
Well, it depends on what it is.
Well, it depends on if you want it to be against the Bible. No, but frankly, it's not. Right? Like, that's like the wolf standing up saying he's the wolf and then excusing himself. That's what you want. If he's like, hey, I don't want – I hear your current teaching. I want it to be something that is not that flavor and different than the Bible prescribes. It's not the wolf in sheep clothing. It's the wolf going, I'm the wolf. I'm going to go. That's awesome. See ya. That's a good reason to go.
Thank you for self-identifying and leaving.
You saved me a lot of hassle and trouble later, you know? Like, I pretty much made the leadership's job easier.
Okay, so that's why the general perspective on people left the church – why aren't people coming? Or is it even true that people aren't coming? I think that there's a broad thought that people are leaving the church and people aren't coming. Is that true?
I guess I wouldn't know the hard facts of it, obviously, right? But I mean, you can go to five different surveys and get five different answers. You know, like I can read a survey that says we're still 85% Christian nation. I don't believe that's true. And I get the same a different guy that says, hey, we're down in the 30% toilet of people are exiting the church left and right. I don't know. It depends on what church they're leaving. You know, maybe they should be leaving that one. I don't know.
I wonder too when we talk about people leaving churches. I think a lot of churches are trading Christians around. We're just like moving them about. There's not a plus or minus. People are just heading out and going somewhere else and checking stuff around.
It goes back to the consumer thing. They go to the cool church for the week, and then a few years later, a different church pops up, and it's cool.
Do you think the cool church has the same discussion, though?
We should find a cool church.
Like, we're not the – like, obviously, we're not the cool church, right? But, like, we should have the cool church guy come in, and, like, he's like, yeah, we're always losing people to the non-cool churches. You know, people that want to serve. Frankly, I'm tired of it.
And I suppose the big fail in all that, right, is that never creates community. People will claim that they can't get community, but when you're a consumer, you won't ever be in community because you're in it for the wrong reasons.
We're not committed to each other. We're committed to being served.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I heard some guy explain it one time. He said, you know, we say that we want community, but we don't. He said, are you willing for anybody in your church to come up and rebuke you to your face? Like, and could you take that without being insulted in your heart or be prideful about it? Could somebody from your church come up and say, look, man, and give you the business?
Ooh.
And could you hold it?
Ooh.
And I think the point there is like, if that's a no, then you're not really seeking community.
Crap.
Right? You got a couple guys and you're like, well,
yeah,
I'll
I can take
in
a good rebuking from maybe 10% of my church.
And some of that is because you trust those guys, right?
Yeah.
Because you feel like you know where the rebuke is coming from. But the question is, like, broad community, why are you keeping out the broad community? What is it about 30 people?
I'm putting up airs.
You
know
are
what I'm
putting up airs.
I help lead their children in youth group. I need them to think a certain way about me.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's true for me. And I just realized I do it now. But and maybe that's something I need to – I don't know that I do it on purpose, but I'm subliminally, I do. You know, I'm like, I need you to trust me in this aspect. And you know why? It's because for the same reason that, like, if I knew someone was leading my kids or running a certain ministry, if I didn't feel a certain way about them, I would be like, I don't trust you, right? Like, and it's because my standard of what a Christian is supposed to look like is stupid. It's not even plausible.
Well, right, because if you think about it, think about what's true, right? I don't care where you go to church, right? It's being led by a sinner. A big one. And your kids' ministry, sinners, full of them.
Yep.
They're everywhere. They're teaching your kids. like that's where all these people are that. That's what they are, but we don't want to hear about it. It's not biblically consistent that like anybody's going up and like rebuking you all over the place in public. That's not how the Bible says to handle those types of things. But I think the question is like we like to limit our close people that we'll accept a rebuke from as a protection against shame.
You know, here's the thing, though, is like I think that I would appreciate more people doing it. And this might just be the way that I'm wired, but that's kind of half the reason I was fired up today anyway. I thought, because I did this last, it was Sunday, the Sunday before last. I was listening to a sermon, and right, like, I've Dan has preached on this before, and I've listened to another couple of preachers preach on this before, and they just made a slight comment like, be careful your religious tendencies to hear the message and think this applies to somebody else. You know, there's someone else that this applies to, and skip past yourself, right? And, like, I took that to heart because I do that sometimes, and I'm like, I've got to make sure that's not happening. Until, like, a couple Sundays ago, I was thinking about it because I looked around the room, and I'm like, where is so-and-so? Where are they at? Why I'm missing, like, five in my mental checklist of people I look for at church. Where are these people at? And I thought, oh, religious Mike, stop that. And then I thought, you know, wait a minute. I don't want to find these five people so they can be more like me. I want to find these five people because they're missing out on their relationship with Jesus and their community with their church family. That's why I care. It's not because I want to point at them and say, hey, I'm disappointed in you. Mike Foos doesn't like the way you're living. I want to know why you're not here because this is where I know you're currently being fed. This is where I know you're making connections with Jesus Christ because I know you, right? That's why I want to know where you're at.
Yeah.
And like, I have backed off the gospel and I've backed off talking to people in our church family because of that for 2-3 years now, right? I didn't want to be that guy that's like, hey, I've been kind of noticing blah, blah, blah. What's going on? You know what I'm saying? And I didn't want to be that guy because I always took that as grace. You know, Christ has grace for me. I need to have grace for you. Well, sooner or later, that turns into apathy for you. Like, I don't really care, give a crap what you're doing, right? I talked to a couple fellas this Sunday, and I can't remember what they were talking about. They're like, I got a job. I'm like, that's great. You know, blah, 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 blah. And they were telling me all about their job, and I said, sounds like you work 7 days a week. He said, yeah. And I said, when do you Sabbath? And they started looking around. And I thought, crap, am I being religious Mike here? Because the truth of the matter is, you should be Sabbathing, right? Am I wrong? Am I wrong to say this to a guy? I'm sure he's excited because he has a job. They're good guys. I love them. But they're not Sabbathing. That's a problem, right?
True.
So, but I feel like a religious jerk. You know what I'm saying? Like, because I sin. I do all the time. And I'm standing up to a guy going, hey, I'm noticing, just based on the story you're telling me, I feel like you should be Sabbathing. Does anybody do that to me?
I believe they call it exhortation.
We do that here, exhorting.
But that's the thing. No one ever does that to me. Like, no. My LTG guys do that to me. The three guys I surround myself to, I basically hired them to yell at me. Right? I meet them on purpose, knowing they're going to say, hey, you got to do better. You know what I'm saying? That's their job. But, like, not that I want everybody speaking in my own life, but, man, I would really appreciate if you really care for me that you come up and say, hey, this is a problem.
Yeah.
It's a problem, man. But you know how much flack I get for that? You know what I'm saying? Do you know how much kickback I get when I do it because I'm just a judgmental jerk?
That's what I'm saying. It's a true community thing. Like, we really don't want that. Most people do not want other people kind of doing that in their life, whether it's true, especially if it's true. Especially if it's true, it's a problem. We don't want to hear that stuff. And, you know, along those same lines, think about church discipline. How many churches are doing any kind of church discipline? You know, most of it's because no one would submit to it.
No, they would just leave.
A community's like, hey, you know, what are you going to bring me in front of the church? I just won't show up because they don't give a crap.
Yeah.
Why would they show up for that? They'll bail anyway.
I do that.
And I thought, you know, that hit me in the face because I thought, church discipline? Ah, what would it take for me to actually do that? Biblically, it's not much.
No.
You go to a guy, he refuses, and then you bring him up like that, and then if he won't do it, you know
that's it.
You boot him, and in hopes that that helps in his restoration. That's actually a loving thing to do. When people treat church discipline the same reason you discipline your kids. It's out of love for restoration and to learn. And we are cowardly in how we handle that in the church. And I'm in that bucket. I can't imagine what it would take for me to actually take that step. I'm probably a coward there. And it's the same thing. It's a community thing. Well, I don't get too much up in your business. You know, I don't want to, because what are you going to do?
He's
not going to submit to it. And it's like everyone's had that time where you had if you have kids and you dealt with your kid and they looked at you and they were just like totally defiant. They're like, I don't care. Do what you're going to do. I don't care. And I think that's kind of how you feel if you're a church disciplined guy and you look out at your congregation and say, hey, I'm going to send a guy to talk to you. We'll take a brother. And if you refuse, we're going to put it up in front of the church so everyone will know, you know, and so that you can be restored. And they're like, okay.
Oh, they'd hit the blogosphere like that.
We're just going to
You'd be on the Facebook the next day, and this church is heretical, and this church has no grace, and this church does this, and they don't really care for people, and they're all they care about is them, blah, 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 blah. That's exactly what would happen.
Bunch of big bullied, like three-testicled guys coming up, and they just want to bully me.
Fundamentalist, you know, you guys are just too strict and ridiculous, and we're not going
to
put up with it.
But what does that show? That shows that I don't care enough about you to follow the precepts the Bible set out about discipline.
I don't know. That's what I was thinking about on my way in. I thought, you know, I just keep running across these stories and people are just having a freaking rough time. They're having a rough time, and it almost boils down to it's a fear of man. It's idolatry, right? People are more afraid of hurting somebody's feelings than they are of, you know, God's call for you to go make disciples. Do you know what I'm saying? They will do anything to avoid that awkward conversation where you look at a guy and say, I'm very happy for you. I'm glad your job's going well. When are you Sabbathing? I'll wait. And then they don't want to answer because they're not, right? And like by that time, most people smile and go, come on, dude. You know that's the thing. Keep that in mind, buddy. Oh, chip off the old block. You just kind of keep that in mind.
Try to squeeze that Sabbath.
God wants you to have a Sabbath. Instead, like, are you the guy that puts your foot in your boots and stares at the guy and says, no, seriously, when do you Sabbath? God gave it to you. When does it happen? Right? That's an awkward minute. It really is. I've done it. It's awkward.
It is very awkward.
And so, but like, are you doing them a favor by giving them the smile and the attaboy and I got grace for your continued sin, really? Do I personally feel like, whatever, pick your topic, right? But do I personally feel like the Sabbath is a big deal? I usually don't. But God says it is, right? And I had to change my heart about that. And so I feel like I'm doing you a disservice by letting you continue on the way that you are. I don't know. I feel like we back down so fast in fear that people are going to think differently of you. But, like, I mean, look at what you're trading, though. Are you trading your current persona? Look, you know what? Grace and I just read through this tonight. Where God says, I was explaining it to her, where God says, you know, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And whoever wants his life is going to lose it. And whoever will lose his life for me is going to keep it, is going to gain it, right? That's what that verse is about, right? Like, are you so afraid of what you've built up and what you have and what you consider to be your persona, your character, your personnel, that you won't lose that for the gain of Christ and the joy of other people, right? Because you're going to say, hey, blah, 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 blah. Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. And they go, great, it's that Jesus dude again. Fine. You know, Foose, we're not going to talk about that. Okay. From now on, I'm labeled the crazy Jesus man. I just gave up my life as just the regular guy that can sit around and talk about that junk. And I traded it in for crazy Jesus man. That's the deal. You got a deal. I'll do it again, too. Probably tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? Or the next time you decide you're going to give me the opportunity to speak again. It's a hard word, but I tell you what. I think that's where most of the Christian population is missing joy, right? Like people always be like the joy in the Lord is my strength, right? Like I give all my glory to God and they'll worship and they'll praise and they'll thank God and they'll pray every day, and they never give the responsibility for their joy over to Jesus. They never trust God with their joy. That if Jesus says, "Hey, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments," and then you do it, and then joy happens. You always see you're kind of moving that way towards following Christ's commandments, and then you get to a rough spot where you're like, I don't know if I trust you with that. I'll handle my own joy from here. And most people never get to the point where they actually let Jesus produce the joy. They produce some kind of half joy that they can come up with, which is a Mike-sized joy. That's not Jesus' joy. That's my size. And most people miss out on true joy just because of that. I do that. I'll only follow Christ so far, and then I'm like, I feel like you're going to put me in a sticky situation. Eh, I feel like you're taking most of my budget. Eh, I don't want to work there where you're telling me to go to work. Eh, I'm out. I'll do what I want. I don't want to give you every Wednesday night. I got stuff to do on a Wednesday night. I ain't going to teach no youth. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, how much of the joy that God has laid out for you are you taking back and yeah. saying, I'm not going to give you, you know, Potter. I've seen you make clay before, but I feel like I can figure out clay. I got YouTube. I got buddies. You know, I can make something. Lame. You come up with an ashtray that you made in third grade. It stinks.
I lost you just a little bit ago. probably 45 seconds. He's gone.
Because of the ashtray thing?
Yeah, it just got me. Potter clay. I mean, I get it, kind of. So are we? That's not compelling for the outside world. So what is... Let me ask you this. What is it that what are we trying to do when the church is failing then? I mean, like, are people coming and they're like, if I need a social club, there are places that are more hip than you. If I need a bunch of people to hang around that are non-committed to something, there's a bar down the street. Are we simply not representing what the church is supposed to be, and that means it doesn't actually end up building long-term relationships, long-term community with people? We're trying to look more like a culture that they're choosing not to engage in. That's how they came to the church. Because, like, if they wanted the culture, they wouldn't come to the church building. There's plenty of culture to go out and get. There's plenty of social clubs to be a part of. There's plenty of bars. There's plenty of friends. There's plenty of other activities going on. There's plenty of places to get donuts and have other people watch your kids. So, like, if they're coming to church and we're trying to reflect the culture that they specifically chose not to go to that Sunday morning, man, that's the big fail. That's the big fail, is we're trying to look like a place that they came to church looking for something. We gave them the thing that they could have gotten anywhere.
I think when it comes down to the fact that I believe, yes, there's some things that we're doing wrong in the church. I agree entirely with Dan when it comes to the consumer Christian. I don't think that that's a big issue when it comes to people not coming to the church.
Okay.
I think a big issue with people not coming to the church is the fact that as a society, as a people right now, we have this ridiculous notion that we are entitled to everything in the world. We are entitled to have everything. We are entitled to control everything in our life. We choose our destiny. We choose our jobs. We choose where we live. We choose what we eat. And when you get down past the hey, come on into Jesus, to the if you want to be a sincere follower of Christ, you give it all up. You don't have any of that. That is not yours. You are to give every bit of yourself to Christ. And that scares the crap out of a lot of people. I think that is something that so many people refuse to do.
I do that.
And I do it myself. Even Christians that are in the church, we find ourselves that it's easy to come to church on a Sunday morning. I am a hypocrite right now because I've done that for years. It's easy to come to church on a Sunday morning, eat a donut, listen to a message, and say, hey, God, you got me to church this week. Have a great week. I'll see you next Sunday. We refuse to give up, to take up our cross on a daily basis. If you were to be a follower of me, you'll take up your cross. You know, we don't do it. And especially we people in the church, a lot of us know that wholeheartedly. And the people that are outside of the church, they don't have the relationship to ever want to do that.
So I find that to be a completely legitimate reason, right? You ask, you go to church, you hear what God is asking, what it actually means to have a Lord, and you say no thanks. That makes sense to me. I get that one.
Oh, I completely get
you
it,
hear
but
it,
that doesn't mean
you,
it's not. Yeah.
You turn around and chuck. I don't feel like people are getting that much of an understanding. I think they're either ambivalent. Were they just, frankly, I think there's a lot of folks that simply don't even feel a need to go to check it out. There's nothing compelling them in there to say, hey, they're offering me something. Because if you don't know enough,
hold on. Are you talking about people that claim to know Jesus and just don't attend church, or non-believers?
Anybody, either.
Yeah,
way.
From both points.
Because I think there's a strong distinction between the two, right? Some people feel like they can have a relationship with Christ and not have to go to church, right? Like they're not interested in the politics and whatever and the stuff that happens at a church. They're not interested in being in community. And some of that can be attested to. The Bible speaks nothing of a guy that lives for Christ outside of the community of his bride, right? Like, I mean, the multiple examples that he's given about the return of Christ, he refers to the church as his bride, not many brides, not 1,000 brides, one bride, right? You're a collective body of Christ, and I know I can think of 3 dudes right at the top of my head that think they don't have to go to church because they don't want to deal with the mess and the responsibility, and that's exactly what it is, right? Like, it's a mess. And Jesus did not just leave us to clean it up on our own. You know, he stayed and sent the Holy Spirit for us to help keep his bride clean and ready for him when he comes back. But like, there's many people that just think they just don't want to get involved with it because they don't want the responsibility and want the hassle.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I've heard the word spiritual more times in the last year than I've ever heard in my entire life. The whole concept of I believe in God. Well, when was the last time you went to church? I don't really worry about church. You know, I don't read my Bible.
It's just me and Jesus.
It's just me and God. You know, I have a relationship with God. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in a God. I'm spiritual. I believe in a lot of stuff. I believe that
that's
everybody
the red
could
flag,
be right.
You know, spiritual, eh?
Yeah, exactly. The word spiritual is a word that's used in society as a get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm spiritual. I don't need to have a relationship with the God that you believe is the creator of this universe. I'm spiritual. You know, I believe in a lot of them. It's okay. And that is just this scapegoat that has been created for so many people to use of, I don't need to go to church. I'm spiritual.
Nathaniel, do you run into this a lot in the college age group? You know, people that are bailing from the church just to, you know, just kind of live at their own one-on-one and mono missions or something? I don't know.
Most of the people I know from college are involved in some sort of church activity. Sorry.
He goes to a Christian college.
Yeah, I was going
to
say, that's not a good...
Like, most of them are there to learn how to, like, work at a church.
Well,
yeah,
that's
we kind of like the church.
That's what we need, more jobs.
Yeah, I know, right?
Yeah. The church can be a job creator.
There you go.
Yeah, I think we've actually talked about this fact before on the show is that I believe, you know, people that are Nathaniel and my age believe that they are too young to be followers of Christ. You know, I'll do that when I have a family. When I'm getting ready to marry someone, I'll start going to church. Or when I have a daughter or a son, I'll start going to church. But I'm in college or I'm in high school now. You know, I've gone to church before. I went to youth group a couple times in high school. I don't need to have that relationship. I'm just not that age.
You know, that might be something they teach in the public school system. Because my daughter, I told her that she, you know, we'll have a quick sidebar conversation after this. But I told my daughter that she needed to, that because she wanted to pray for dinner. And I said, it's Ella's turn to pray. And then she got mad. She goes, you always let Ella pray. You never let me pray. And I thought, well, this is a nice problem to have. Children are battling for prayer time. It's cool. And I said, hon, you realize that you don't have to pray with Daddy or Mama. You can pray on your own, you know, anytime you want. You can just, you know, have a talk with God. And she goes, oh, but you don't understand. I don't have that much time to pray. I got to learn my math. And I said, what? It's summer vacation. She's like, I got to...
Wow.
They said you have to do it at school. You got to learn your math, and I just don't know that I can learn my math, and I just don't have that much time to pray. I'm like, public school? You got to be kidding me. Seriously, what did they say the last day of school about math that my 5-year-old daughter's scared to death in the middle of the summer to think about Jesus in case math comes up? Man, this has got to end. So maybe it's coming from the public school.
I don't know how much we can blame on the public school, but... I just think that they're at a younger age, people have this sense of, you know, my parents were religious, and when I have kids, I'll be religious.
Well, but I think that comes from the disparity in what people claim to believe and what they actually represent at home, right? Like, if you go to church and you make your kids go to church because you think it's a benefit to them, but you don't represent that at home, then it just seems like something you do as an adult, not something you live, right? If you're actually living it out at home, if you're modeling Christ at home, people, then it doesn't seem like a responsibility that you take on later in life that you make your kids do. It's something you want to do. I want to be at church. I don't like it when there's a talk of not being there. You know, we were my wife and I were talking that we're going to have to miss small group coming up. And I'm like, I don't want to miss small group. I want to go.
But I don't want to miss it.
I like those people. I like to be there. I like to talk about the stuff that we're talking about. And that comes as a surprise to no one more than it comes to me. I'm fighting to go to the small group to talk to some people.
Yeah.
And, like, I wouldn't have done that 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I'd be like, oh, okay, we better go. You know, we're supposed to do it. And but I like to be there with those people. And I'm not saying, though, like, if you don't go to small group one night, then it means you don't love Jesus. But I'm just, like, personally, I like to be there.
Yeah.
I like to go. I like my LTG. I like going to the small group and meeting with those people. I like going to church.
You know, I think the church also has misrepresented God so much that people get disillusioned when he doesn't do what they think he should do. Like if you go into a typical, say, a Christian art, what verses do they use? You know, God wants you to soar like wings on eagles. He's going to prosper you. Everything's always good and positive. Never does it say, hey, you might give up your life. By the way, you may be stoned to death because of me. I've never seen that artwork on someone's wall. You know, it's always God bless and God's going to do this. He wants to do great things for you. And in the real world, sometimes bad things happen. You know, I talked to someone today, you know, his child died, his wife left him, and he lost his job all in 12 months. Where's the artwork that says, oh, but God wants you to prosper, and then pretty soon you go, this is a load of junk. It's just stupid artwork on a wall. Why do I want to be a part of that? You know, and they leave because we have misrepresented God. We have had a cheap grace where you just say a little prayer, you raise up your hand, or squeeze someone's hand. There's no following, no repentance that we talked about earlier, that there's no commitment. It's just we're going to try to tickle you and make you happy and giggle. And if the giggling stops, then go ahead and leave because there's nothing here for you.
Yeah.
Because we don't have time for you either. We're so busy tickling everybody that, if someone really has a legitimate problem, I can't handle that.
You know, that's the truth, though, isn't it, Dan? Like you know, the guys that I want in my close circle of accountability dudes and in my church community, I want guys that are going to show up in the trench. You know what I'm saying? When things are going crapo.
Yeah.
That's the people I want. Not the people that are going to fix the problem, but the people who are at least willing to come down and stand in the dirt with me. Yeah. Right? And I've had that happen multiple times. With the people surrounding me. When things have really gotten crappy, they did the best they could to help, and they did in amazing ways. But at the very least, they stood right next to me and said, let's pray on it. I don't know what God's doing. Sounds like it's either going to go, continue to get better, or it might get worse. I don't know. But let's find out what God wants, and you just keep plowing forward. And they can always be counted on for that. Right? And anybody who tells you any different is not doing you any favors.
So, quick sidebar. This came to mind after you asked me about that college age thing. Down there's the University of Missouri is like 20 minutes away from my school, and they have a bunch of like Christian Wednesday night programs for the college age students to come out, and it's similar to the Salt Company that's at the ISU, and so you see a lot of like it's a bunch. It's like 1,000 college age students show up on Wednesday night, and they have a sweet band. They have a spiky-haired preacher talk for a couple minutes, and then they
a
all
guy
leave.
Who looks legit
with a print T-shirt, and
he's
cool
got
glasses.
Some highlights, and he's wearing flannel. And then they all leave, and they go to their frat parties, and they drink it up, and they just go wild, and they're like, "Whoa!" And they don't go to anything on Sunday. They just hit that up that one Wednesday night. Like, yeah, me and Jesus are good. We're good. Went Wednesday night. It was the best. Heard about some guy named Paul. Shots, everybody! That's what I see.
I actually had a good friend of mine who I was talking to about Jesus have the same experience with the church that he was going to. He went with a lady friend of his, and he'd go there on a Saturday night service. And then everybody from that church would leave and go to a bar. And it's not that just they would go to the bar, because that's fine. You can, as a community, go to the bar, have a couple drinks, whatever, be friendly. It's not a big deal. But they were getting real friendly. And they were having a lot of drinks. And they were not representing a good example of, here's the deal, it's those people that make me look like a fundamentalist. And I'm not. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm the furthest thing from a fundamentalist. But those guys take the Lord's word and say, here's what you got to do. Here's what Jesus wants. And here's how you put that into practice. You do whatever you want. You know what I'm saying? Here's the Lord's word. What it really means is you can still do whatever you want and then come back and everything's cool. And that's... Is that the case? Yeah, God's got some grace for you. But that grace comes with repentance. And that grace comes with accepting his word as it is and following, the things that he has for you. And if you're not willing to do that, then, you're basically just listening to everything they're saying. It's going to one end or out the other, and you're doing whatever you want. And you're telling people it's the gospel. And that's a real big mistake.
Yeah, people have this Jesus meter where as long as you go to church once a week, or as long as you do your youth group, or as long as you show up and hear the name Jesus once a week, you're fine. And no matter what else you do, it's all good because you went to church or you went to youth group. It's like it hits this bar, and then after that you have to have absolutely no ties with God. You have to have absolutely no relationship. You don't have to follow the path that you've been set on. You don't have to follow the rules of God just because you know, you went to church on Sunday. And there are so many people that call themselves Christians that do that. And I'm not going to say that I don't. I've done it and probably still will do it on many occasions.
Rebuke!
Yeah, please do. I've gotten it from, I think, everyone in this room at one point in time or another, and I'm more happy to take it. But it's absolutely ridiculous that people think that there's just this level to where, okay, now I've got enough God in my heart.
Yeah, but do
now
they not know the difference?
Away.
Is that the question? Like to tie this all back into the church, do they not know the difference?
I think there's a lot of people that can honestly say that that's okay and truly believe 100% that that's okay. But I think there's still too many people that know 100% that that's not okay and do it anyway.
Well, but that's how you breed people that think it's okay, right?
That's exactly right.
That's the thing is, people, if you have a large group of people, it's not just like one guy sitting in his house that's under that impression. You have large groups of people that think that something is creating that. These people do not create themselves. I mean, yeah. It is true to a certain extent that if you create God in your own image, he likes to check up in with you, and then he likes to leave you alone. That is a natural consequence of creating God in your own image, because that's the type of God you kind of want hanging around. Hey, buddy, and then who's going to let you go about your business? I will agree with that some people have come to that conclusion on their own, but that is perpetuated largely because somehow we've given the impression that that's what it is.
Yes.
Well, that's why we have surveys that say that, you know, the United States is an 80% Christian nation. That's ridiculous.
Because they all consider themselves.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's you are a Christian by saying Christian or other on a survey that you took. Or you applied for a job and it asked you and you put Christian or other. And that's how we get this 80% Christian level, which is absolutely ridiculous. That's not true.
So what does the church do?
But well, I think that's the thing, though, is I think you have to lean heavy on the guys that you know and the gals that you know that know the difference and ask them why they're being so cowardly, right? Because it's their example that's producing everybody else, and like that's the way of the world, right? People follow a strong leader, like someone that knows what they're talking about, knows what they're doing, and live it out.
Even guys that are dead wrong. That's true. That's the mark. That's the mark of like every time that you've had some sort of like outrageous leader that like kills millions and leads people in the wrong direction, they were at least convicted about it.
Yes, they were.
And that's how they got people to do it. Now, they were dead wrong, and obviously what they did was wrong. But I mean, people will follow a shepherd. They will follow someone who's actually leading them somewhere. Not someone that's like gently coaching them to try to make right decisions. Someone who is actually leading them somewhere and modeling that. Someone who's pursuing that agenda on their own and modeling it for other people and teaching it to them so that they can do the same thing. We're just putting Jesus as the thing that people should be pursuing and modeling and teaching. And largely, I think we're doing a soft sell. We're selling it to them the way that the culture sells everything else to them. And that means Jesus becomes noise. Becomes noise just like every other advertisement becomes noise. And Jesus does not need to be advertised in that manner. He is his own truth. He is his own way. He is his own set of information that is important on its own, not how we sold it.
It's like we don't want to offend people at work with about Jesus, but then we've translated that we don't even want to offend them at church with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's actually probably a pretty solid point.
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to move away from being a church that's a donut shop to a church that is the honest bride of Christ.
Now wait a minute. Watch where you're going with that, Boova, though. Can we not have donuts?
I never said that.
Okay, so what do you mean by donut shop?
We're a pit stop for people.
Are we?
As a church, people come in on Sunday morning. Not saying Pathway specifically, because right. I don't think that. But I think
you're a fool if you don't.
Nice.
That's why I go. I told you, I don't like to miss church.
They put peanuts on those chocolate ones.
I wasn't at a 32 and now a 36 for nothing.
Everyone in this room has seen me eat a donut once or twice, so I'm not saying that at all. But we have become just a pit stop for people on Sunday morning. And as a church, as a church as a whole, not one specific church, not one specific faction of churches, just a church as the church.
Yeah, get down to practicality, Boova. How you how do you fix that? How do you fix that? Where's the teeter totter?
Well, we raise the bar.
Yeah,
where Jesus put it.
Yeah,
right,
yeah,
we've lowered it.
Yeah, absolutely. We have become too wishy-washy on a lot of stuff.
Here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you personally pursue Christ, like if you have a community full of people that are on their own pursuing Christ and then love other people to model it for them, that will take care of your problems.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like we've just added a bunch of things that are beyond pursuing Christ and loving other people to make disciples.
Yeah.
And it's okay if people say no.
Yeah.
We're so consumed with having a growth chart and numbers and so much percentage increase. Even Jesus stood on the hill and said, here's the deal, and a bunch of people left.
Yeah.
And he was okay. He wasn't like, oh, yay. I mean, he wants to save everybody, but he also knows not everybody will accept.
We're trying
to put everybody together and say, come on, we love you.
And we talked about this in the studio just before the program started. Like, I can count on one hand how many people that I have that had did not know Christ previously, and I talked to them about the gospel, and they ended up in a relationship with God. Right? This is not a numbers game. This is not, hey, I got more, hey, you got less. That's not what it's about. God got them all. Yeah, it's a ratio of how many people that I know compared to how many people that I've talked to about Jesus Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if that my ratios, it's out of whack, right? Like, it shouldn't be. The hope that I have should be flying out of me, right? And so, what do I expect out of people that I've talked to about Jesus Christ, and then they see a half of a commitment, right?
Yeah.
Jesus says, pick up the cross and follow me. I pick up a twig and I'm like, almost there.
Yeah, I'm getting there, Lord Jesus.
Almost there. It looks like an incline. I'm gonna make base camp.
I'll be there in a bit.
Well, isn't like the worst thought in the world to think that we as a church have given these little softballs to people, you know, and these little soft sales, and then they meet the judge of the universe on Judgment Day, and he's like, yeah, you got it all wrong. You were close.
Yeah.
But we didn't tell him. We didn't tell him the other half of the story.
Right.
You know, we don't just want your butt in a seat and you to put some money in the offering. I could give a rip about either of those. We're trying to show you how to get to heaven,
yeah,
and how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're not teaching people to follow Jesus Christ. We're teaching them how to follow our church.
Yeah.
You know, talking about the average church.
Ben said something in the sermon last week that for some reason stuck with me, but he says, think of all those.
That's a shock.
He said, think of all those people that you've been praying for to know Christ. You know, think of all those people that you've been praying for about their relationship, and realize that the answer to that prayer could be you, right? You're like, oh, I pray that Nathaniel might come to know Jesus more. Maybe you should get over there. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you should talk to Nathaniel.
You know Nathaniel. You know,
that's the thing. And everyone's like, God, this is all in your hands. And God's like, I give you legs. I've done my part. Get over there. You know, tell them about the hope you have. What are you waiting for?
It is so weird that you're like, boy, I hope the Lord provides someone that knows Jesus and loves this guy enough to go talk to him, because I love him and know him a lot, and I want someone to help him. But it's not me.
This person could really use somebody. It's a follower of you, God. Don't send me, but send somebody else that's a little bit better at this.
That's right. What if it fails, right? What if they know I'm a Jesus man and they're like, no thanks, and then me and him are going to be awkward from here on out? Well, there's worse things to be awkward about. You know what I'm saying?
There's a lot worse things to be awkward about.
Exactly. You could be the guy that, you know, clogged their toilet the last time you were at his house.
Yeah.
That's awkward.
That is super awkward.
When the people I know stand before the God of heaven and they find out they're not going to heaven, I don't want their thought to be, why didn't he tell me?
Yeah.
I'd rather it be, why didn't I listen?
Yeah.
And then at least it's on. That's not me. That's kind of selfish on my end.
But no, it's like, it's the truth, right? Like, yeah, if you're gonna stand on something, stand on your relationship with Christ and say, I don't want anybody that I've had a breath in the same room with to get to heaven and look at Jesus in the face, and he says, go away, I never knew you. And they're like, Mike, why didn't you say something?
Yeah.
Why didn't you say something?
Well, I didn't want you to be uncomfortable.
I hope you enjoy hell.
Yeah, that brings up the concept that I've actually heard people say. It's just like, well, I don't want to offend anybody by sharing the love of Christ. And, you know, they have their beliefs, and I don't want to offend them. It's just like, guess what? You're going to offend them when they find out that you had the secret to life.
Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And you kept it because you didn't want to hurt their feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah, now they're going to be an eternal burning. Great job. I've run into that multiple times on my own part, that I've had to bust through, that I've had the whole, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings thing on a lot of occasions. Yeah. And within the last couple of years, I've flipped it to where, you know, I'm going to hurt their feelings if I don't share it.
Dear Life from the Path.
You may not have time for that.
It's quicker.
Okay.
No, it isn't. It's not.
You're not going to have time. You're listening live from the Path.
You better stick for the podcast.
Seriously, we had like a list of three or four things. We just got done with number one.
Ben promised double, double, double. We had one.
One.
Uno.
Hey, at least here's the thing that you do know. Life from the Path is passionate about the Bride of Christ. That's the truth. We usually can't piecemeal half an hour together. We've been balking on this thing 45 minutes.
You know what I was thinking actually while we were talking was thinking every barrier that you could come up with for dumbing down the gospel is inherent in the message of the gospel itself, right?
you know, I feel like God's intolerant. Like, the message of the gospel itself is the most tolerant thing you can ever find.
Right.
God is the most gracious thing. He's the most serving thing. He is the thing that brings the most joy in your life. It is more awkward to not share Jesus than to the consequences of – or is more – sorry. Is more awkward to share Jesus than to face the consequences of not sharing Jesus. Every barrier – like, the gospel is compelling on its own. Anything we do to try to pretty it up, like, treats it – as if it's not. It treats the gospel message as if it is not enough to change your life. It treats the gospel message as if it's not enough for you to feel loved and to feel in community and to feel served. And, like, that's diminishing the gospel itself when we try to add it on and say, well, here's some aspects from the culture that I think will really, like, get them to see what God actually is. Like, it is on its own. The message itself is. That's what Jesus had, the message on its own. And that was compelling enough. You're listening to Life in the Path. And we do appreciate you hanging out with us here on Monday night. If you never catch the live show Monday at 10 p.m., please do so. You can hang out on the chat. We'd love to hear you talking along and chatting along with us here at lifefromthepath.org. If you're listening to 99.3 KTIA, I do have to let you go. I appreciate you hanging out, and I hope that we see you. You can catch us during the week at lifefromthepath.org. You can see previous clips. You can sign up for the podcast and check out the various artists and folks that we've had on the show. Thanks for listening. Have a good week. Hold on. You can't start your life from the rise from the path yet. I was promised two popes.
I'm bailing on my pope.
Booba, pope style.
He's pretty much. Okay, fine.
Go ahead. I'll make fun of Booba's pope. Just to
fair enough. I expect that make it happen every week, and that's why I bring him to you guys. Something that has been weighing seriously hard on my heart lately is the fact that I am not as smart as God. Neither are you. I am not as powerful as God, neither are you. I am not as just as God, and neither are you. I don't know why I keep trying to take the pilot seat on every decision that I've been making in the last couple months. I have backseated God on almost every single decision that I have made, and that was brought to my attention by multiple people lately.
Oh, you got that email I sent you?
Yeah, I got that email that Dan, Mike, Ben, Nathaniel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, sent me. I found myself very recently, I'm currently in the midst of a move. It's the first time I've ever moved on my own, first time I've ever moved into my own place. I'm going to take care of my own bills, going to live on my own. I'm very excited.
Do you like to move it, move it?
I like love to move it.
I do like to move it.
Hey-o! Jokes with Ben!
Wow.
Please continue.
That was... I do like to move it, move it.
And the Pope has no sense of humor.
The Pope has no sense of humor. You are in my lawn. Should it. And so I've been making a lot of decisions lately. And I've been super stressed and extremely worried and extremely anxious about this. Ben, if you play that.
What? I'm sorry, what?
Okay. I'm going to keep going, even though this is about to start playing. Move it, move it. I can't even.
I'm sorry, Pope.
The cool Pope's just kind of like, "How you doing?" That's great. All right, I can't deny that wasn't funny.
Okay, you backseat the Lord. I'm with you.
Yeah, so I completely backseated the Lord on a lot of my decisions lately. I've been anxious. I've been scared. I've been worried. I have not prayed a single time about any of these decisions.
Well done.
Yeah, I know, right? And I tried to think to myself, why am I so stressed out? And why am I so anxious? Why am I so mad about this? Why am I so scared? It's because I haven't given it to the Lord. Like, there is a God that loves me, knows everything about me, that just says, hey, I got open arms. Just give it to me. Like, come on, dude. I'm right here. Guess what? I can make a better decision than you can. Give it to me. And for some reason, I have this false sense of I'm smart and independent, and I can take care of this myself when I'm an idiot and I need God more than life itself.
You don't know Jesus. I'm smart. I'm real smart.
Yeah, exactly.
I know things.
I don't, and I see people doing this so much. We have every bit of – we have to hold on to the wheel and to use the common expression of taking the back seat or taking the driver's wheel. You know, we do that so much – when it would be so much easier, and we like to move it all the time, and it'd be so much easier just to give it to God, and we don't, and I have no idea why. And that's the thing that I've got to give you the advice on. You're not better at this than God is. You never will be. I don't care what stage of your life you are in. You could be a father of 16 being financially great, tithing every week, doing all your responsibilities, but guess what? God can still make a better decision than you. You could be an 18-year-old that has no idea what you're doing. God could definitely make a better decision than you. So stop holding on to stuff. Stop keeping it in your clutches because you're not good enough. You're not. Give it up to God. He's going to be better at it. He's going to make a better decision, and he's going to get rid of your stress. Absolutely, hands down. He will take it and run with it and make a much better decision than you ever could. Now get off my lawn. I like to move it, move it.
I like to move it. Pope style advice.
Pope style advice. Move it, move it.
I agree with that.
Nathaniel, did you have some commentary?
I did. You look like you do.
I was going to say, I found that I have the same problem as Troy over here. And I was reading this week about the raising of Dorcas. And right before Peter goes in and tells her to rise, he prays first. He kneels down and he prays. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about all the like big life decisions that I've made in my life, and how I often don't pray about them at all. This was a big turning point in Peter's life. That this is the first time that
even more
recorded.
So in Dorcas's.
Yeah, and he sits down and he prays about it. And I find that I was searching why I don't do this, and I feel like it's a huge pride issue, like Troy was saying that it. I think I know better, and I don't. And another problem is when I do pray, I find it hard to discern what God's telling me. Because, like, if it's something that I want to do, it obviously can't be what God wants, because that would be just way too easy. But then if it's something really hard, I don't want to do it because it's hard.
Actually, that's pretty much the textbook struggle of every Christian I know, right? Yeah. Like if you're humbly seeking God's advice or his direction, you almost instantly figure that whatever you came up with is probably not going to work. So it's out.
Yeah, this
right?
is the worst. This is way too convenient.
And then you think of the worst thing that could ever possibly happen. You're like, yeah, that's probably
that's
what the Lord's
going
to put me through because I need to learn something.
I had somebody tell me that just like within the last few weeks. They're like, I feel like I won't ever be a good enough Christian unless I become like an international missionary. Because that's the thing, that you give up everything in your life and you've sacrificed absolutely everything you know to go somewhere and to tell people about Jesus, and you spend like most of the day doing it and like in their mind. And I thought, I get that, but that's not really what God is after. That's not what he's thinking.
And what they don't understand is the international missionary spends most of their life just building a normal life so that they can build a relationship to talk to someone.
Exactly.
It takes them 20 years to share the gospel once.
That's what I'm saying.
You've already done that here. Go ahead and
you
start.
You can easily be pegged as the missionary when you're the whitest guy in the place and you don't have a job. They know who you are. They're a rich American. He's a Jesus man. He's on the payroll somewhere.
He either rolls cigar or he a Jesus.
So how awkward is it? You mentioned Dorcas and Peter praying. You know, how awkward is it if Peter prays and then nothing happened?
It doesn't say what he prayed for, actually. Like, it just says that he knelt down and prayed. Like, it could have been he could have been praying for God's will.
I mean, and it's just, I'm just seeing that as an awkward, you know, it's like, sorry, family, about Dorcas. Here, let me pray. She's coming back. Well, give her a kick. I mean, I don't know.
Now, hold on, because and I saw the way that Jesus dealt with this, and it was smooth. He's like,
"Yeah,
hey, she's only sleeping," and they laughed at him. He goes, "Okay,
we'll see who's laughing." Yeah.
Give me
get on up there, Tabitha.
hopefully, Peter's smooth. You know, he's like, "Hey, Dorcas is dead. No, she's probably just sleeping."
Actually,
let me verify.
He did clear the room. Maybe that's a good reason to do it. So you didn't make any promises. You clear everybody out.
And that's when he like lays on top of her, right? Am I confused?
I think that's a different story.
That's okay. Elijah and a boy.
I thought that was when Peter did like that, too. I'm just confused. They all merged together.
But I was watching a different sermon on it, and some guy was like, yeah, I've prayed in front of other people's families for people to be risen from the dead. It hasn't really worked out all the time. But at least I had
faith.
You know, I'd clear the room before I do that. I think that's the right move.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know what I'm saying? Hey, everybody.
I would have an awkward prayer. I really would. If I were trying to pray aloud in front of somebody's family for their family member to be risen, I'd just be like, and God, if you could do this, that'd be awesome. Yeah.
Well, the thing is, you know he can.
Well, yeah.
I mean, how many times have I wanted to do that?
You're putting the
and
ball,
I'm like, this doesn't.
You're basically acting like God's attorney. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be like, Lord, if it's your will, raise this girl.
Well, I guess it's not.
He said no. Yeah. Well, why? Well, I'm not sure. You know,
I didn't get that much information. I just got the no by your family member not being alive right now.
I also learned last week he doesn't want me to have a boat.
Things just aren't working out for me right now on the prayer front.
Apparently, I really don't know what God's will is because I'm trying to align to it, but everything I pray for, I'm just not getting.
That's so tough because honestly, every prayer you pray, you know God has the power to do it.
Right.
God can do. I mean, there is nothing He can't do.
Isn't that something to keep in mind though? That you're like, hey God, I could really use this. Okay, you said no.
Yeah, it's okay. Not an issue of faith. It's no. An issue of is it really His will?
He
is
said no. Although we've gone through this, right? Does he say no or does he doesn't give a rip? You know, like, we just talked about this a couple weeks ago.
Well, if you look in the Bible, the miracles always happen so the gospel could be presented.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like he didn't just go around resurrecting people randomly. Right. Hey, you, hey, you know,
he
I mean.
He dead. He not dead.
It was always a purpose, you know. and
potential
so,
the message.
For us to just randomly resurrect different people, it doesn't make sense. Yeah. You know,
yeah. Very confusing.
Right. Like, think about it this way. Like, is it God's move to say, well, you know, I hope Mike shows up and goes across that dead body and the body is woken up so that Mike can be glorified? I feel like that's not what he wants.
No, it's true.
You know, and what would happen? Think our day and age, right? Mike, you go in there and you're the guy that goes and prays for somebody and that person comes to life. Where are people coming to ask questions? You.
Yeah.
And whether you said, no, it's God, God's glory or not, you're now a Team Tebow. You know what I'm saying? Like, no, you're the guy.
That's true.
And so, you know, if I'm God, do I say, well, yeah, I get my glorifying mileage out of that? Probably not. they just learned to serve Mike.
No, that's true. That's not.
You're pathetic, Mike.
Mike, I'm not going to serve you ever.
I took
dang it, Mike.
I went on the Today Show. I called myself the second Jesus. You see that guy? Incidentally, claimed to be the second coming of Jesus come from Brazil.
No.
Here's the deal. He did not come in glory. He came in Bugle Boy pants. You know what I'm saying? Those like infiltrated from the United States to Brazil in like 20 years it took to get them there.
That's what happens when you get a low bar. You got a guy thinking he can pass off as the second coming of Christ, showing up in an Escalade in a Bugle Boy pants.
That's exactly
and
right.
It's like, I must be him. This is the bar.
This is the pinnacle of awesome. I have to be the second coming.
Like, I don't know what people have in mind when Christ says that he will come in glory. But I got something pretty big in mind. Right. You know, the Escalade in the white suit. Seriously, I
should
pull
a members only jacket.
Exactly. That guy's got a beard. He's got to be Jesus. Has to be him. Long Jesus. Hair, beard. He seems
Where's
like an
the
okay
horse?
Guy.
He's back at the stable. Righteous and true. Eating some meats.
Where's the Legion? Don't worry about it.
Yeah, don't worry about it. Remember those scorpion-faced bees I was going to come? Not yet.
They got caught up in traffic.
Check out. Well, no, they're here. Dig the tat. I had to go to three guys to get this right.
I killed two guys on the way here. That's why the swords aren't coming out of my face no more. Anyway, I'm Jesus.
Nice to meet you. You've heard of me, I'm guessing.
You guys got donuts at your place? Because I'll come to your church if you guys have donuts.
You can be my bride if you got donuts. It's cool, man.
Everything you were expecting, I'll do in my own sweet time. I'm Jesus.
Hey, man, business. Don't rush me.
Be getting off of me.
You've been waiting for 2,000 years. Why are you in a big hurry now?
I realize that I'm, you know, the God of everything, but if I could get on your cable programming so that people will know me. I've stumbled onto the net. I do a weekly podcast. Yeah.
I don't think people recognize me by myself. I think you need to introduce
I've been, me. You know what? Actually, now that you say that, I've been pretty disappointed in the guys trying to pass themselves off. I mean, put some work into it.
Right.
Actually, that's also how I don't even believe this line of theology anyway, but the type of people that are trying to point out the guy that they think is the Antichrist is always pathetic.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing they do with Satan. Like, it's some kind of pathetic... like crappy Satan,
yeah,
undeceiving, really.
It's the guy where his mustache grows suspiciously upward, and like, oh, it's got to be him. Oh, his name's Lou. Oh, it's him. It's him.
There's no way that's not him.
I was watching a movie this weekend. It's an older movie, but they had that this guy had gone to like a super charismatic church, you know, on the movie, and it cracked me up because like it was like a documentary type movie, and the guy goes to this church and like. The preacher's preaching a message, and like every once in a while, one of the preachers would like zoom across the front with his hands up, just running by. And then and the camera would stay on him, and he'd like slow his run down, and then he'd sit over and lean and be winded. And I thought, the Holy Spirit did not lead you to do that. There's nothing glorifying to God about you and your pants running across the front of the stage and being winded on the side. There's no glory to be had there.
This God stuff's exhausting.
That's exactly right. They would just run up there and they're like, whoa. The guy's preaching, like, give it Jesus. And he runs by, he's like, Jesus. And then he's just over there winded on the side of the...
Holy Spirit, I can't do another lap. I can't do another lap.
The church had a platform for running on, right? It wasn't just a regular carpet. They had like hard surface right in front of the stage so you could come burning by and do your wave and then go be winded on the side. And I'm like, I don't understand this at all.
Lemonade.
This is the church dance floor. You're obviously led by the Holy Spirit if you're doing this little jig over here.
One time I attended a church and during the sermon, right during the sermon, a lady stood up and did an interpretive dance around the sanctuary and then sat back down and everyone was like, oh, oh yeah! I was really confused.
Here's the deal.
Wait, this is what Paul's talking about when he's talking about ladies with earrings. Here's that.
You want to find the number one misinterpreted part of Scripture, especially the New Testament, in churches across the board. It's the Holy Spirit. And do you know why? Because you have crap like this happening, right? Where people are like, the Holy Spirit led me to come buzzing across the front with my hands waving and then be winded on the side. And people are like, I don't understand this Holy Spirit. He does weird things, and it's unexplainable. There seems to be no glory to God. But everybody says it. Like, the craziest man ever around, even second Jesus, goes like, I feel the Holy Spirit tugging at me, and really, I'm the second Jesus. I'm like, the Holy Spirit has that. You know how much has been done to blaspheme the Lord in the Holy Spirit's name? Because it's so, like, it's just not understood what the Holy Spirit does and what it's about. And like, people just do the weirdest freaking stuff. At the end of that sermon, the guy's like, and they still have the cameras rolling, the guy's like, come up and be healed. And I'll be darned it if the guy who's winded over on the side is coming up to be healed. He'd probably been fine if he didn't come running across the front of the stage.
I just had a stroke.
I'm a little bit out of breath, Jesus. Can you take care of this?
He was. Like, he was like 400 pounds, you know? So 400-pound man comes burning across, and then he's dying over on the side because he don't run, and then he's coming up to be healed. Maybe you should have just stayed in your seat, dude.
Will you guys please stop me if I ever feel the need to just run across the church for no reason?
We're going to video it.
Lay down on the ground just like, huh, I can't do this anymore.
No. I agree with that. We're going to video it, and then we're gonna be like, this is why people don't come. This thing right here.
This is the real reason people don't come to church.
There's no community in that.
So huge rhinoceros of a man keeps barreling across the church.
Here's the thing. If you wouldn't do it in somebody's house, you shouldn't be doing it in God's house either. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you don't go to your uncle's house and just start wheeling across the church, you shouldn't be doing it at the Lord's house either.
Now, here's the deal, though. If it's 11:30 at night and you're praying before you go to bed and you feel the Holy Spirit energize you and you want to run around the block, that's cool. Like, I'm down with that all day long. And you pass a guy who's getting his groceries, he's like, what's the matter with you? He's like, the Holy Spirit, I love Jesus. And you keep on burning, you're the coolest man I know. I would hope the Holy Spirit will fill me with such joy that I would do that. But, like, if you have to wait till Sunday at 10:30 to do it.
When everybody's watching.
I feel like it's disingenuous. Yeah,
those guys are always dressed. They were prepared.
Should I wear my stretchy socks? I might be running.
There's a good chance the Holy Spirit could fill me in a couple hours. I better be ready.
I hope he doesn't fill me to do a cartwheel because I ain't feeling right today.
I cannot do a somersault, but if the Holy Spirit wants me to, I will.
I was hearing, I heard one guy talking. He was some preacher, and he was talking about how he used to live back out in the country, like no one lived there. And he would just sometimes he would just be reading scripture, and then he'd just start running through the fields, shouting to God, just praising. I was like, that's pretty sweet.
That is pretty sweet, right? Like, I'm totally down with that. That's because it's a you and him relationship thing. Like, I think that's totally awesome. I mean, I've laughed and I've cried and I've made jokes while I'm praying and whatever. And like, that's an awesome relationship. But like, if all that has to happen at the stage set Sunday morning, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying it appears disingenuous to me. That's all. And maybe I need to be straightened out on that. But it just seems a little staged that you have to spend X hundred of dollars to put a running track in front of the place so people can come acrobatics in the front.
Here's what I would generally say about the Holy Spirit is, like, we significantly underestimate the Holy Spirit, and you can tell that that's the case because people think they got a line on him. You know what I'm saying? Like the people that are creeping you out because of what they say the Holy Spirit doing is they feel like they have some kind of control or they've got a line on them and they tell you what God's doing, when God's doing it. And that shows me that you underestimate the Holy Spirit. I underestimate the Holy Spirit because there are things probably that go on that I might not think that the Holy Spirit's involved with. That's where I'm at. And that's an underestimation. But the same people who are claiming that the Holy Spirit's always moving where they think he's moving and he shows up on time and he shows up in everything that this guy does, they are underestimating the Holy Spirit to the extent that they feel like they got a handle on it.
Yeah, if you look at the scripture, the Holy Spirit comes on people to glorify God, not to glorify people.
Right.
You know, oh, you're spiritual. You just did somersaults in the front of the church. You know, if it's more like the Holy Spirit came on someone and said, go witness to that guy. He needs Jesus.
Right.
And then they go and there's a conversion. You know, we've totally.
That's true. There was no one in the New Testament that's like, hey, did you see Philip fly? No, The Holy Spirit just picked him up and rolled him somewhere, and no one probably saw it, right? It was just recorded that the Holy Spirit did it to bring glory to God, that he can move you wherever he wants to move you. But there was not like a big uproar. It was like, because the Bible doesn't ignore those facts, right? The Bible sees miraculous things happen, and like when they tried to attest the miracles to, was it Peter and John? And they said, whoa, 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 you got the wrong guys. It's Jesus that did these things, right? And so, like, it's not like the Bible doesn't record the false attribution to a man. But no one said, hey, Philip could fly. That is cool. You know, he's a man among men, a king, probably a God man. No one said anything about that because the glory went to the Holy Spirit, and it was about business, and it wasn't about glorifying Philip, right? And so, like, I think that's a pretty dead line. The Holy Spirit is involved in glorifying the Father. And so, like, the odds of the Holy Spirit glorifying you are pretty much zero, if not negative. I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen, you know?
Yeah, I would agree. It's very likely.
I really hope that never happens.
Here's the deal. We got to get out of here. We're already over. We're going to have to do our advice next week. You're listening to Life of the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us here on the podcast. I do love you. Seriously, I do love you. I'd like to pray for you. You got anything you want us to pray about? Is that we do a weekly prayer list here at Life from the Path for the folks that we've had on, for the stuff we got going on. And we'd love to pray for you. Send us an email, info@lifefromthepath.org. We'd love to be able to do that for you. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.